It's a fantastic blessing to be here. I've looked forward to this for a long time. On behalf of my wife, I would like to welcome you here. She loves conferences, but she's not here. I have a 14-year-old daughter who's playing soccer in Phoenix, Arizona. And we felt that one of us should go. I tried to get her to speak, and I would go.
Amen.
I get you. But we feel like that we have a gigantic responsibility to our children. Our son is 17 and our daughter is 14. I think that as much as our children know how much you guys and girls and men and women mean to us, for my wife to be able to drive 32 hours round trip to take my daughter to a soccer tournament in Phoenix communicates to her what we want to communicate to her. So on behalf of my wife, I welcome you here. And she said to tell you that she was praying for you, that God would do a great work in your life. And God will do a great work in your life if you will allow Him to do that. There are some of you here who've never been before to a Navigator conference. There are some of you here with apprehensions and fears and dreads and worries and concerns. Oh me, what am I going to do? I'm not as spiritual as this or that or the other person. Well, I can assure you that God is here to meet your individual needs. He is an individual God that if you will open your heart to Him, He will reach in and touch the very needs that you have and deal with those issues. And you can go away from here on Sunday afternoon knowing that you as an individual have met God personally and that He's changed your life. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about a devotion to God. And before I do that, I'd like to pray for us. Father, we are so grateful that we can come to You, the great, the glorious, the divine, sovereign King and Creator of all the universe, and come before the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, I pray that You would take this time that we're about to go into and glorify Yourself. Take what is said and reach into the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit and convict and exhort and encourage and rebuke as the Holy Spirit sees fit. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Devotion to God is five Roman numerals. They're all short, so don't panic. And I like to give them to you, and you can write them down, and then follow me as I go through them. Number one is, what is devotion to God? We need to get that squared away and talk about it. Number two is, why should there be devotion to God? Number three is, how can we show devotion to God? Number four, things that prevent a devotion to God. And last, the results of a lack of devotion to God. What is devotion? Roman numeral one. Acts 17:23 in the King James. Did you get all that? Okay. Acts 17:23 in the King James. I used the King James for a long time. I didn't understand some of the words, what it meant, so I changed over to the New American Standard. King James, Acts 17:23. Paul is in Athens, and he tells the people, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions." That's part of that verse. I looked up that word. I've told people several occasions that I looked it up in the Greek. It's always impressive to people when you tell them you look it up in the Greek. The only problem I've got is I can't read the Greek. I told this, some of you know Jimmy Kobe. I was preaching in Lubbock, Texas about 2 months ago. Crowd not nearly this big. And I said, and I looked it up in the Hebrew and couldn't read it. And Jimmy Kobe roared for 15 minutes. He broke up the meeting. But I can read the English. And the Greek word is sebasma, S-E-B-A-S-M-A. That's impressive. You look up Acts 17:23 in the New American Standard, and it says, "For while I was passing by and examining the objects of your worship." the objects of your worship. When you change that around, the different meaning that is transferred from the King James to the New American Standard, when the King James used the word devotion, it is translated in the New American Standard as the objects of your devotion. That word is only used twice in the entire New Testament. It is used again in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, where the object of your worship is again used. So we see from this that our devotions, as is used in the New Testament, means the object of our worship. Now, that begins to take on a little bit more significance as we talk about our devotions. It should be our devotion to God is based on our worship of God, our thoughts, our concept of God, who He is. Now, what does God Himself say about our worship? Deuteronomy 8, 18 and 19. He says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, so that He may establish the covenant that He gave to your fathers. But if you do it all, forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely die." God is serious about you worshiping Him. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, the 3rd verse, it's the commandments. And He says, "You shall have no other gods besides Me." Now, at one point, it is translated "before Me." And that almost indicates that as long as God is number one, you can have other gods. But in reality, it says, "You shall have no other gods besides Me." You and I do not have the right to be jealous. We don't have that much going for us. God has the right to be jealous because He is God. He created the entire universe. Hebrews 12:3, it says that we understand that God, from nothing, from absolutely nothing, created the universe and the world as you and I know it. He has a right to be jealous if we worship someone else. And He says that He is. In fact, He says, "You shall have no other God before Me, and if you put anything before Me, you will surely die." Sounds kind of bad to me. Now, to have another God is idolatry. Now, we all know that's horrible. That's absolutely pitiful. And I feel pretty sure that there's no one in here who is an idol worshiper. You know, you don't have Buddhism or something that you worship. You are here because you believe in Jesus. But Colossians 3:5 does a job on you and I, ladies and gentlemen, because Paul says that covetousness is the same thing as idolatry. Covetous means that there is something in your life that you want so bad you can't stand it. Now, that's not a real good definition. That's just my paraphrase. It's something that you want, you desire, you almost have got to have it. Paul says, if you have problems with covetousness, you are having trouble with idolatry, because that thing that you are coveting, ladies and gentlemen, is becoming an object of your worship. Have you ever in your life wanted anything so bad that you could hardly keep your mind on anything else? I have. It almost became an object of my worship. It became so important that I could hardly concentrate on the other things around me. I'm not asking for testimonies. I'm just asking you to search your own spirit, to search your own soul. What is there right now that means more to you than it really should? In John 4, 23 and 24... and we'll look at that Sunday afternoon, that and more. But Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and He said, "I tell you that an hour is coming, and all who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit." Now, in the Old Testament, they worshiped God by offering sacrifices. But God for us now is a spirit. We do not worship God by offering Him things. Since He is a Spirit, we worship Him by giving Him the Spirit's, the things that the Spirit gives us. Love, joy, obedience, loyalty. This means that it is an object of our worship. In verse 23 of that, of John 4, He says, if you worship Me in spirit and in truth, then I will seek you out. You want to be sought out by God? Then worship Him in spirit and in truth. What do you worship? Now, I don't mean what you tell everybody else that you worship. What do you worship? What means more to you than anything else in the world? I shared with a group from Washington State University last night, if you knew or you know that you're going to die and they're going to lay this big piece of concrete over that dead body and they're going to write on it, Lewis Hill. Down at the bottom, they will put an epitaph. Something about me. What would you like to have put at the bottom of yours? What would you like for everybody that you know to come together as a group and say, that belongs at the bottom of that piece of concrete? You ever thought about that? I have. And I like for them to put down there, he was a godly man. We see, they're not going to get together and take a vote on that because I want it. I've got to prove that. I've got to show that. That's got to be me. And if I want that, I've got to start yesterday working at being a godly man. What do you want at the bottom of yours? What price are you willing to pay to have something like that at the bottom of yours? What do you worship? What means more to you than anything else on the face of the earth? If it's not Jesus, then it's idolatry. Well, that's enough said about that, then. Why should there be a devotion to God? That was Roman numeral number 2. Let me give you some reasons. It's just a few. I started looking through the scriptures and I found a few. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you have been bought with a price. Do you know the price that was paid for you? And that was at the King of all the ages. Ezekiel, I believe, calls Him the Ancient of Days, the Lion of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega. Solomon calls Him the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the Fairest of 10,000. He came from heaven, perfect, pure, never having a flaw, never having committed a sin, was the Creator and Ruler of all the universe. And He came to earth, and He lived on this dirty, rotten, smelly, stinking planet. He lived here for 33 years. And He died a horrible, miserable, agonizing death for you. He bought you. He paid a high price for you. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. And Jesus freely, you remember when He stood before Pilate? Pilate says, don't you know I have the right to take your life? And Jesus looked at him without blinking and said, you have nothing. You have no rights. You only have the rights that My Father has given you. And He went to the cross and He died. But glory to God, on the third day, He walked out. Victorious over hell and over all the angels. And ladies and gentlemen, mine and your eternity was sealed. For by grace are you saved through faith. You have been bought with a price. And that price was the shed blood of the Rock of Ages. Ephesians 2:12. I love this verse. If you've ever heard me preach, you've heard me use this verse. It says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And I want you to know that in a room this size, that verse may apply to some people. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are without hope and without God in this world, and you are doomed to an eternity of everlasting hell. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, and that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's a man or woman in this room that believes right now that there's something that they must do, some act that you must do to receive the Christ, to have eternal life, then what you're saying is that God is stupid. If there's something that you can do to work your way into eternity, if there's something that you can do to merit salvation, then tell me why Jesus sent His Son to die. He died for those sins. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for your sins before you were ever born. They were on Him that day as He bled and died on the cross. And all you need to do is to confess to Him what you already know and what He already knows, that you are a sinner, condemned unclean. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death is not the end. It is only the beginning. It is the beginning of eternity. And you will spend it somewhere. That is either in heaven or that is in hell. That is your decision. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have not invited Him to come into your life, your name is not found written in the book of life. And Revelation 20:15 says, for whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I would pray that you would make this decision right now. If you do not know Jesus, just bow your head and pray and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and that I need You, and I want You to come into my life. And He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, if any man knock, I will open and come into him and sup with him and he with me. If you want to know the King, just invite Him in. You've been bought with a price. Next thing, the reason that should be a devotion to God is He's done great things for us. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 12. I'm reading in 1 Samuel. In my devotions. 1 Samuel 12, verses 19 through 25. It says, then all the people said to Samuel, now they had just told Samuel, Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We are not satisfied with God being our king and our ruler. We want a man. And Samuel said, you bunch of jerks. And God called Samuel aside and said, listen, Sam. He said, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. Well, the people kind of got the drift of this. Then all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. Now, you know, if a guy had come to me, my tendency would be, well, I don't know that was a sin. I don't worry about it. Everybody sins. Now, just don't worry about it. I'm not sure. Samuel said, do not fear. You have committed all this evil. Well, he didn't let him off the hook. He said, that's right. That was a dirty, rotten sin. Do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. And that 24th verse, for consider what great things he has done for you. That's a reason that we need to be devoted to God and to worship God. You remember when Jesus healed the demon and all of the demons went into the pigs and they ran off into the ocean and the guy wanted to go with him in Mark 5? Jesus says, go back to your hometown and tell the people in your hometown what great things I have done for you and how much mercy I have shown for you. You ever thought about some of the great things that God has done for you? Have you ever just thought and meditated? Who knows Lamentations 3, 22 and 23? Somebody got the nerve to share it? Pete? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. In the King James it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercy is everlasting. It is renewed every morning. Boy, don't you hope you never get what you deserve? Praise God, I do. What about Isaiah 26:3? Anybody know that one? Oh, come on. He will give us what? Perfect peace. That's the only thing he gives you, is perfect peace. He gives you mercy. He gives you perfect peace. Many times I find myself, in all honesty, ladies and gentlemen, saying, now, Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, pray about everything and I'll have peace that passes all understanding. Do I? And I get alone and I say, I'm not sure. You ever gone through that? Have you ever wondered if you really had that peace that you were supposed to have? But you know, one of the things that I have realized that I think is that being a Christian, I live in my little Christian world and all of my problems are blown so out of proportion. They are so relative to the world's problems till I have peace and don't even know it. If you don't believe you have peace, go out on the streets and just sit and listen. Ladies and gentlemen, that world outside out there is hurting really, really bad. Oh, they're hurting. They have no means to peace. They do not know what it means. And their insides are churning and they're hurting and they're fearful as they hear. How many of you are giantly worried about all the wars and the rumors of wars and the earthquake? I had another up in Seattle today. How many of you are really uptight and worried about that because the world's going to come to an end? Well, not me, boy. I'm just shouting. When they said there was an earthquake in Seattle today, I said, glory! But people without Christ can't say that. They quake and they shiver in their boots. They don't know that Jesus said those things have got to happen, and when they happen, look up. Now that is peace. That is peace. The world's hurting. Another thing that Jesus has done for us is he has presented us perfect in the sight of God. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering you have been perfected forever. Hebrews 10:14. What was that one offering? Jesus. That lamb. That perfect lamb that was slain. That died on that cross. He was perfect. And now everything that we do goes through him to God. And we are presented perfect. You ever thought about that? Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Who else can offer you that promise? The Holy Spirit lives in you. Can you imagine that? 1 Corinthians 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." John 14:26, "But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." The Holy Spirit lives in you. And a final reason that we need to have devotion to God, if he has prepared for you and I an eternal home. John 14:1-3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Ah, Jesus is preparing me a mansion. Now I want to ask you a question to think about and to meditate on. If Jesus is building it, can you imagine what it's going to be like? That by merely speaking, he designed and created the whole universe, and that he is preparing for you and I a mansion. And we're going to see it if we don't die before he comes. I'm looking forward. How can we show devotion to God? I'll give you one way. That's obey his commands. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself to him." If you love Jesus, keep his commandments. How can you say that he's Lord? How can you say that you love him? How can you say that he's God when you read something in the Bible and don't do it? He is the king. Can you imagine King David saying, "Hey, slave, come here. I would like for you to go do this." And the slave says, "Nope." Boy, that would really go over quick, wouldn't it? That'd be neat. "No, I don't believe I will, king." Zap. Next leg. The God and King of all creation says, "I would like for you to do this." And you say, "No, I don't believe I will." And the only reason that you don't die is because he's gracious and loving and kind, and his mercies are new every morning. Another way is to present your body as a living sacrifice. Chuck Bitterman just did that a few weeks ago. He was a Bible translator in Colombia. I was speaking last week, weekend before last, just a little while ago, in Phoenix, to a collegiate conference just like this one. And I was preaching away, and I looked back in the back, and there was a lady there that I immediately saw that she was not a college student because her hair was as gray as mine and Dotson's. Mine's age, his is smart. And I said to myself, that lady is not a collegiate. Very observant. So I said, "I'm going to find out who that lady is." So the meeting, I said, "Amen." And I went back through the crowd and I grabbed a hold of her and I said, "Hi, I know you're not in college. What's your name?" She introduced herself to me. She was with Wycliffe Bible Translators. had been in Mexico for 16 years, was on her third translation of the New Testament. And I said, boy, would I ever like to sit down and talk to you. She said, let's do it. She knew Chuck Biderman. You lay down your body as a sacrifice. He died about a month ago. You remember that. Wycliffe said, we will not pay ransom. Chuck Biderman said, I will not pay ransom. What can you do to me except send me to glory? Isn't that horrible? This past week, Frank Wicks and I, Randy Vernon, were in Salt Lake City. That can be depressing. We went to the tabernacle. I went in and stayed a few minutes, and I shared with Frank and Randy, I think I'll not go any further. And I shared with them, it is an example of excellence personified. I've never seen anything sharper, cleaner, better prepared, better done. But ladies and gentlemen, the more I learn, the more I know that it is an abomination. And I shared with Frank and Randy, I said, can you imagine how God must have felt if Aaron had walked into the temple of Baal? And Hebrews says that you and I are priests, and we walk into the temple of abomination. There was a young man there that Frank and I met. He went out on his 2 years of missionary. And all Mormon college students have to go out for 2 years of missionary work. That is not an option. He had come back and he was studying archaeology. And in his studies of archaeology, he found that things begin to break down from what he was reading in his Mormon Bible and what he knew about archaeology. He began to ask questions. And he was told that he should not ask those questions. A few months after asking questions, one of the leaders of the church came to him and said, we have found the woman that we want you to marry. This was in 1979, Frank and Mark, within the last year or two. This is not in the 1800s. He was told the woman that he should marry. He married her. He began to constantly struggle with his belief in Mormonism because the more he studied, the more he found that things were not ringing true. The more questions he asked, the more he was told to not ask questions. The headship of the family, he met with a leader in his church. The headship of the family was taken away from him. The finances, the discipline of the children, and everything was turned over to the hands of his wife. Now you say, how can that be? And so do I. But the remark was, you've got to know the fear. Finally, he said, I can no longer live with this. They called him in and excommunicated him, which in the eyes of the Mormons is sending him to hell. The head man at the church came to his house, told his wife, I want you to take your children and leave tomorrow. Be gone. They told her when to leave and to where to go. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He prayed and received Christ. He paid the price. He has no family. He has no wife. He has no children. He has no mother. He has no father. What have you paid lately? What price have you paid lately? You've heard that old deal about if you were to be taken to court for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you?
Well, pressing right along.
Next thing is to be a laborer. You remember we were talking about how can we show devotion to God, obey His commands, present your body as a living sacrifice. Another one is to be a laborer. Matthew 9, 37 and 38, and He says to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. In John 21, Jesus has come back from the dead. He has arose from the dead. And he says, Peter, do you really love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, I really do. What did he tell him to do? Feed my sheep. Let me say something very carefully to you and go check it out in your own Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, he does not say, if you love my sheep, feed my sheep. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. You see, that takes away our excuse that I really don't like people that much. That don't make no difference. If you love Jesus, you feed his sheep.
How's that grab you?
Spend time in the Word. How can you know the King if you haven't read what he said? Spend time in prayer. All things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive.
Let me give you the next to the last one.
Things that prevent a devotion to God. Let's take about 2 minutes and stand up. Stand up and stretch around just a second. All right, we'll be finished in just a minute. You guys getting hot in here? Well, somebody knock out a window. Thank you, Dr. Wicks. He's even good at opening windows. Let me give you some things that prevent a devotion to God. The top one on my list is pride. The top one on the list of the Bible is pride. Hosea 13:6 says, as they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot. They had it easy, and they got satisfied. Once they got satisfied, they became prideful. I want to give you a fantastic illustration. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. I love the Old Testament. There's so much sin in there. 2 Chronicles 26. Start with verse 1. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, being king at 16? Oh, gross. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was somebody of Jerusalem. I can't pronounce all those hard names. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbal and somebody else. Verse 13. And under their direction was the elite army of 307,500. Who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows and sling stones. And in Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped. Look at the last three words. Until he was strong. Verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. You see, as long as he was weak, as long as he knew that he was weak, as long as he knew he needed help, God had his hand on him. But when he became strong, when he became powerful, he looked around and saw how powerful he was. He did not, I don't think, in his own mind say, I don't need God anymore. But his actions, his thoughts were, I am so strong, I am so powerful. He was marvelously helped until he became strong.
I'll tell you another thing that will help you, will keep you from being having devotion, is unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That regard means hold to it, not let it go, cling to it and love it. If there's sin in your life that you absolutely, absolutely will not give up, you know it's there and want to keep it, God will not hear you. That's not me saying that, that's God. Another thing is disobedience to his commands. We see the illustration of Saul. He told Saul to go in and kill everybody. And Saul only killed the weak. He kept all the sheep and the goats and all the other things. And declared up and down it was not his fault, disobedience. Do you know of any commands of God that you are disobeying right now? What about the area of immorality? Is there any problem in your life with immorality? I would say, ladies and gentlemen, if they're not, it is an absolute grace of God. We live in a society that is so perverted. About 2 weeks ago, I happened to be watching John Davison. You ever watch John Davison? He had a real neat lady on there named Helen Reddy. Let me tell you something about Helen Reddy. He said, are you excited about your children getting married? She said, not necessarily. If they want to get married, that's fine. If they don't, that's fine. She said, but there's one thing they better do, and that is have me some grandchildren. And John Davidson said, he was taken aback, and he said, you mean it doesn't matter to you whether your children are married or not for them to have children? She said, oh, no, that's completely irrelevant. That's Helen Reddy, ladies and gentlemen. You pay money to hear her sing. She gets on the TV programs and you don't. She propagates that perversion and you sit at home and pay for her to do that. God, don't do that. I'll stop preaching. All right, results of not being devoted to God. God's anger. If you don't, anybody in this world, you don't want to get hacked off at you, and that's God. Nahum 1:3 says, the Lord is great in power and slow to anger. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and the clouds are the dust beneath his feet. And there is a book called Nahum. Nahum, N-A-H-U-M. How many of you have not read Nahum? Are you evermore going to be embarrassed when you get to heaven and meet that guy? Page 886. It's there. How many of you saw Masada? Masada. You know that's a true story. About 20% of it's a true story. The other 80 was made up. They could have done Masada on a half an hour special. I sat there and I thought, that is a result of sin.
When you saw the first meeting and you saw Jerusalem fall, that was 70 A.D. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus predicted that in 30 A.D. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen does her chicks, and you would not. Henceforth, I turn to the Gentiles." And he predicted that Jerusalem would fall and there would not be one stone left upon another. And ladies and gentlemen, it fell because of their abomination to God. Because the way they turned away from God. Because they were not devoted to God. And I want to warn you that you will not be the exception if you do not follow God. The thing I said and I talked with my wife about. Think. Now they really did kill themselves. It is in Josephus, and I have read Josephus. Do you realize that they all went to hell? Even as the story said, they were looking to God. God had provided another way, and that was through His Son. They were all looking to God for their salvation, and they should have been looking to Jesus for their salvation. Have you ever thought about when you read in the paper how people die? Does it ever go through your mind where they are and what they're doing? Oh, it should. Oh, it should. Well, God's anger will be against us. He will not hear our prayers. I'm sorry, I'll hurry along. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and He does not hear you." Isaiah 59:2. And finally, He will not bless us or anything that we do. I want to read you from Haggai. You might read that right after you finish Nahum. "You have sown much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. You look for much, but it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because each of you runs to his own house while the temple lies desolate. You wonder why you don't have things. You wonder why things don't work out for you. Ladies and gentlemen, I would suggest that you search your heart. Look at your devotion to God. Are there commands that you're not obeying? Are there rules that you're violating? I pray for you tonight that if there are commands that you're not obeying, if you're involved in any type of immorality or thoughts, or you're having trouble with your thought life, if there are commands that you're not obeying, if there's things that you have not turned over and committed to the King, that I pray for you tonight that God will not allow you to sleep until you have committed that to Him. Till you by yourself, even in the darkness of your room, have fallen on your knees and asked for forgiveness and committed your life totally and 100% to Him and turned it all over to Him. And let Him become your object of worship. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank You for the privilege of worshiping You, for knowing the truth, for coming to You. Father, I do pray that if there is a man and woman or woman in this room who have not committed themselves totally and 100% to You, that the power of the Holy Spirit will so convict and work in their life till they will not have that peace, till they will not have rest, until they have fallen on their face before You and confessed to You who they are and the sins and the problems that they're struggling with and have turned them over to You and have felt that peace, that joy of having those sins lifted. And then, Father, I pray that as they lay down, that they would sleep that sweet sleep that only comes from knowing that they are in the design and the sovereign will of the King. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.